from the corner of 16th and Peachtree Street, right next to the High Museum of Art in Midtown Atlanta. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. I'm Senior Pastor Tony Sundermeyer, and I want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast. And I would invite you now to join us in the worship of God.
Before I read our text for today, I want to say two things. First, last Tuesday, I had the opportunity to be the speaker at the Vesper service at Canterbury Court. And so to all our friends who were there from First Pres, I'm sorry you have to hear this sermon twice. You didn't know this, but you were my test run. And for those who are worshiping remotely with us from Canterbury and from all our communities who are here with us, we're grateful that we get to share in those ministries with you in your homes. The second thing is a little more elaborate. I want to set up the reading of this text from Luke 19 with you thinking about some specific things. In this text, we're going to be introduced, or for many, reintroduced to a first century chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. And it seems to me that there are at least three ways that Zacchaeus is lost. There's at least three ways in which Zacchaeus is lost. First, it seems to me that Zacchaeus was morally lost, that he was morally lost. See, tax collectors in that era were often seen as collaborators with the oppressive Roman Empire. They were actually exploiting their fellow Jews for personal gain. These tax collectors were known for their dishonest practices, their greed, extorting money from their own people. And so Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, would have been at the apex of this system of exploitation, growing his personal wealth through these greedy, unethical practices. You see, I think it's safe to say that Zacchaeus was morally lost. I also think that Zacchaeus was communally lost. Tax collectors in the first century were pariah. His professional practices would have marginalized him within his own community, causing him to be viewed as an outsider among his own people. He wouldn't have full access to the religious rites of the community, to the fellowship life of the community. He would have been pushed to the margins because of his profession. This fueled a sense in him, I think, of communal disconnection, and that's why it's safe to say that Zacchaeus was communally lost too. Finally, I think Zacchaeus was spiritually lost. I think he was spiritually lost. To borrow a phrase from the previous chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus stored up treasures for himself, but was not rich toward God. He was a sinner, both in his greed-driven professional life and in his spiritual life, where it appears that there is a wedge, a gap between him and God. So we turn our attention now to Luke 19. We are aware of Zacchaeus's moral, communal, and spiritual lostness. But know this to be true, and a little bit of a spoiler alert. Jesus is for people just like Zacchaeus. Jesus is for people just like Zacchaeus. For Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Listen now to God's word to you and to me from the 19th chapter of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, because he knew he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that exact place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, you think? I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, there's no doubt that the words that I speak now are human words, but we also come into this sacred space, tuning in to participate in worship this very hour, trusting that you can speak to us an extraordinary word, a divine word, a word that we need to hear, a word that, when received, will change us, will give us everything we need to be faithful, even to be more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I think there are three distinct movements that frame this story. Up, down, and out. Up, down, and out. First, there is a movement up to see Jesus. Luke says, "Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way." I want us to note that even in Zacchaeus' lostness, there was a curiosity in his heart. Now, perhaps it was just a curiosity to be up to speed on current events, the way that we like to be up to speed and take out our smartphones and flip through the news feeds and our favorite websites. Maybe that's what prompted Zacchaeus to climb the sycamore tree. After all, he heard a lot about this Nazarene, about his teachings, about his miracles. Maybe he just wanted to be up to date and know what was going on with this one called Jesus. That's possible. I think it's also possible, and I'd like to think of Zacchaeus in these terms. I think it was possible that Zacchaeus was fully aware of his moral, communal, and spiritual lostness. I think he was fully aware of his moral, communal, and spiritual lostness. He was aware, as the old hymn says, of his sin-sick soul. And what he was trying to do by climbing that sycamore tree, by going up, he was trying to gauge whether this Jesus could be for someone like him the way he was for so many others. Would this Jesus welcome him? Would this Jesus heal him? Could this rabbi be for me? I need to catch a glimpse. I need to gauge. Is he the one that I've been waiting for? This past February marked the 15th anniversary of a surgery I went through to rid my body of two clear cell carcinomas on my right kidney. And when Katie and I received the diagnosis back in 2009, we immediately, and I mean immediately, went to work trying to figure out which doctor or which medical team we should enlist to address the cancer that I had. We shared films and scans with doctors and hospitals around the country. We met remotely, we had telephone calls, and we had meetings with nurses and physicians to discern their medical approach and strategy. It was like we were climbing the tree to get a glimpse of the doctor, of the medical team that we needed to bring healing into my body. And I liken that experience to the experience of Zacchaeus, looking for the one who could heal him, looking for the one who could make a way when there seemed to be no way. Might Jesus be the one? Could he be the one I've been looking for to deal with my moral, communal, and spiritual lostness? This brings me to a brief tangent in the sermon, and I promise there'll only be one diversion here. When I think about Zacchaeus climbing that tree, I think of it as an act of curiosity and inquiry, climbing up to get a glimpse of Jesus. And when I think about him 2,000 years ago, I think about today, when people climb metaphorical trees. What do they see when they look at us? What do they see when they look at the church or look at Christians today? After all, we, the church, are the body of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are his witnesses. And so I think it's important to ask, when people climb those metaphorical trees and catch a glimpse of us, what is it that they actually see? What do they see when they see the church? What do they see when they see Christians? For many in our day and age have walked away from the faith precisely because of what they have seen. Some who did not grow up in the faith keep their distance because of what they have seen. Political manipulation of the gospel, both left and right. Lack of accountability and justice for clergy and church leadership that have criminally and morally and spiritually harmed others. Communities of faith that exist only for themselves and pay very little attention to the needs of their neighbor. I think it's safe to say that most of us know at least one person who walked away from the faith or have not come to the faith because of what they have seen when they climbed the tree, what they have seen from people who bear the name Christian. I don't suspect that there are many of you here this morning that this would apply to, but perhaps there's someone within the sound of my voice who has looked, who has climbed the tree, who has looked at Christians, who has looked at the church, and they've not been compelled by what they've seen. And I want to say that I get it. I get it. I also want to say that we here at First Pres Atlanta are perfectly imperfect people. We're perfectly imperfect people. Sometimes we're hypocrites. And by God's grace, though, we are seeking to humbly follow Jesus Christ. As I preached a couple weeks ago, we're stumbling in the light so that when people do climb the tree and when they do look our way, that by God's grace, they may actually see Christ in us. They may actually see his love and his mission. Last Sunday evening, I joined our Redemption After Prison ministry gathering. For those who are unaware of this ministry, each month anywhere from 8 to 20 men who have served time, long sentences, short sentences, they gather together for a meal, a devotion, and to be resourced for job opportunities and life skills and other opportunities that lead them to self-sufficiency and reintegration into our city and society. That night, our director of community ministries, Tricia Pasuth, led those men and all of us who had gathered on a tour of the almost finished renovated Smith Building. We're so close. And as we walked from floor to floor to floor, Tricia showed off our new waiting rooms. And she showed off our new library, a new mail room, brand new showers, a new computer lab, a food market, a clothes market, foot care ministry space, a brand new barbershop space, and 9 studio apartments for women who are in transition who can live rent-free for 6 to 12 months as they get back on their feet. And as Tricia was giving the tour, I heard things from men like this. First Pres is really putting their money where their mouth is. Things like, it's so wonderful that the church is continuing to carry on the legacy of Charles Black and Connie Lee. Things like, a lot of thought and money and time went into the design of this project. A new friend of mine from the Redemption After Prison program, who's been working for a temp service, living out of his car for the last several weeks until he can save enough money to get his own place, he looked at me and said, Tony, when the church opens a place up like this for us, it can't help but to infuse dignity. I can't help but to feel when I'm in this place that I matter to the church and that I matter to God. As I said, we often fall short, but there is nothing like it when we get it right. There's nothing like it when we get it right, when someone climbs the tree and they're looking for Christ and they actually see him in you or in the church. I think, friends, that's what evangelism and that's what witness is all about. So the first movement of this story is a move up. So Zacchaeus could see Jesus, even as he wonders, is he the one? Is he the one that can deal with my lostness? Is he the one that can heal me and make me whole? The second movement of the story is a movement down, to be with Jesus. Luke says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Now, you may be like me and have wondered, if you've known this story, or even heard it for the first time today, you may be like me wondering, did Zacchaeus actually want to be noticed by Jesus? It's clear, Luke tells us, that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but it's not clear if Zacchaeus wanted to actually be seen by Jesus. Those are two different things. For what would Jesus see if he looked up and met eyes with this chief tax collector? Would he see a morally, communally, and spiritually lost person? Would he see something else? Would he see someone worthy of love and inclusion? Or would he see someone who deserves to be on the outside looking in? Would he see a person whose life is redeemable? Would he see a person whose life is worth living? And Luke lets us know in very clear terms that Jesus sees Zacchaeus. It's not just a physical act. It's at a deeper level, a spiritual, an intimate level. He sees Zacchaeus. He sees him. And Jesus' first instinct when he sees him is to invite himself over for dinner. I mean, this is comic gold. Come down. I'm coming over. Make me dinner. Jesus' invitation, of course, raised the ire and the displeasure of the people. Does he not know that he's gone into the house of a sinner? Of course he did. Of course he did. That's actually the point. That's the point. I have no doubt that Jesus knew exactly to whose home to which he invited himself. He knew Zacchaeus was a sinner. He knew Zacchaeus was morally, communally, and spiritually lost. But he also knew that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham and a child of God. He was part of the family of God, and his life was not beyond redemption. And in the welcome of Christ, Zacchaeus took a risk and came down the tree. What about you? For some, our Christian faith is more observational than intimate, more at a distance than close up, more in our head and not so much in our heart or our hands. Will we, with haste, come down and receive the welcome of Christ? Will we see ourselves the way he sees us? Someone who is in small or great ways, lost. That's true. We're all lost. We're all lost. But we are worthy of being found. That's what this text declares. We're all lost, but we're worthy of being found. Friends, there's a movement up to see Jesus, there is a movement down to be with Jesus, and finally, there is a movement out to be like Jesus. For when the invitation and welcome of Christ comes into our lives, and when it's received, it never, ever leaves us the same. It does its work on us by reorienting our desires and our passions. It does its work on us by inviting us to participate in God's mission. It does its work on us by sending us out into God's good world to be more like Christ. And for Zacchaeus, the way it was made manifest is that he became generous, that he made financial reparations for those he had wronged, and he developed a love for the poor. In other words, he became more like Christ. Christ's welcome changed his life, and Christ's welcome can and will change our lives too. One of my friends, his name's Lewis Galloway. He retired a few years ago as the senior pastor of Second Presbyterian Church of Indianapolis. It's a very large congregation in our denomination. But the first congregation that he and his spouse Bunny served out of seminary was a very small congregation located in rural eastern North Carolina. There was a man who was a part of a large extended family in the church. Those of you who've been part of these kind of churches know that there's usually like four or five church families that make up the membership of the church. And this one particular family had this one particular man who was a member, but the only time, literally the only time Lewis had ever seen him come to church or be on the church's property was to actually vote at a congregational meeting against the church hosting a refugee family from Cambodia. It's the only time he ever saw him. His name was Richard. He was a brick mason. He drank a couple of six-packs every night. He never finished high school. He was an angry and unhappy man. One day, Lewis was driving by the church property, and he saw Richard's truck parked in the lot. He almost couldn't believe it, so he pulled over. He went into the sanctuary, and he saw Richard at the base of the chancel, on his knees, folded hands, weeping and wailing. Lewis went up to him, and Richard told him that his brother-in-law had insulted his wife. So Richard had gone to his brother-in-law's home to settle things. And when his brother-in-law answered the door, Richard showed him his shotgun. And he was ready to point and pull the trigger when something stopped him. Through tears, he said to Lewis, "I realized what an animal I had become." Lewis embraced him and he prayed over him. Richard then asked Lewis to go with him to the sheriff's office to turn himself in. And with the best Presbyterian advice Lewis could offer, he said, "Let's get a lawyer." They did, and at least legally, things worked out. But not everything was working out in Richard's life. Even so, he started attending worship. He started showing up for Bible studies and participating in local mission projects. Like Zacchaeus, he was curious. He was climbing the tree to see if Jesus could be the one that could make him right, right with God, right with others, and right with himself. One day after worship, Richard went to Lewis and asked if he could have some books on the life of Jesus. He said, "I'll take anything from your library." So they went back to the library. Lewis gave him five sort of entry-level books on the life of Jesus. Richard took them home. He read through them that week, came back the next week, gave them back to Lewis, and he said, "I need something more." So Lewis gave him a few more books, and sure enough, the following week he came back, having read all those books, gave them back to Lewis. He said, "I need something substantive. I need something deeper." So Lewis went to his library and gave him Karl Barth's commentary on the Romans. It is a dense book, which actually turned the theological world upside down in the early part of the 20th century. But what you need to know, it's a seminary book. It's something that clergy read in seminary. So the next morning, Monday morning, Richard called Lewis at his home. It was 7 a.m. He answered, and Richard said, "Lewis, listen to this." And he read from the book. "There is no one so villainous that God is not their father and Christ is not their brother." Lewis asked, "Well, what do you think?" And Richard said, "It's the most wonderful thing I have ever read." And from that moment on, Richard was a different person. He quit drinking and joined AA. He had a new attitude toward others. He gave up his racist views, and he made things right with his family, and he made things right with God. Friends, there is no one so villainous, so lost, so battered and bruised, so broken down, so tired, so wayward, so lonely, so hurt, so angry, that Christ does not want to come into their life. For Christ came to seek and save the lost. May we all then, each and every one of us, climb up to see him. May we come down and receive his welcome. And may we let that welcome change our lives to send us out to be more like him. So that when people in this world do climb that tree and look our way, by God's grace, they may even see Christ himself. For the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the world, may it be so in our lives and in our church. Amen.